As often as people had seen her, they still couldn't help but stare. For nearly two decades, she had been terribly, terribly deformed. Her back so curved that she was bent over almost in half. When she walked, it was with great difficulty. Her normal view of the world was looking at the ground, but there was a certain mercy to that because then she would miss out on the stares of the people who were constantly focusing upon her. No doubt she had tried all of the medical resources that were available to her. There were those who had said, "It's bad posture. All you need to do is straighten up and walk tall." But they didn't know. They didn't understand. They couldn't imagine how difficult life was for her, even the simplest of things: bathing, dressing, getting in bed and out of bed, reaching something that was more than a couple of feet off of the ground. But there was something else about this woman. Her deformity was not congenital. She was not born that way. It wasn't from an accident. It wasn't because of a disease. It was primarily supernatural. She had been crippled by an evil spirit. I don't have any idea why. I don't even know that she had any idea why. And strangely, after 18 years, she had come to accept it. She thought that's the way life would always be. It wasn't even that she expected that she would get better or there could be help or hope. Even though there was still pain and inconvenience, even though there was embarrassment, she assumed that that's the way it would always be. And then one day, there came a guest speaker to her local synagogue. Listen to the report of what happened. It's out of the biography of Jesus in Luke 13, verses 10 to 17. It's on page 1620. How on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things that he was doing. In the biography of Jesus, this is the last time that he visits a synagogue, perhaps the last time that he is ever invited. Up until this point, he had become the most popular speaker on the synagogue circuit. Presidents and synagogues all across Israel were inviting him to come because they knew that if Jesus came, the crowd would mushroom in size, and they would get to hear one of the very best teachers that they would ever hear in their lives. Although, as the day progressed, well, this synagogue president became quite disappointed with Jesus. Actually, quite disgusted with Jesus. Not because Jesus wasn't a spectacular teacher, because he was. Long before the day of overhead projectors and PowerPoint and VCRs, long before public address systems and all of the things that we are able to do for magnificent worship and music and visual effects, Jesus mesmerized people simply by talking to them. He knew the Old Testament by memory. He could take an otherwise dry and boring story and bring it to life until it was absolutely fascinating. And he had a way of connecting with people. For someone from heaven, he was amazingly down to earth. He could connect with ordinary people about carpentry and agriculture, about business and relationships. He was better than they were, but unlike the religious teachers, he didn't talk down to them. He didn't look down upon them. Better than they, but really, he was just one of them. It was while teaching in this mesmerizing fashion in the synagogue that Sabbath that Jesus just stopped, just quit right in the middle of his teaching. We don't know what he was talking about, but I would assume that because it was the teaching of Jesus, it must have been important. It must have been very much worth hearing. And yet Jesus considered the need of a woman there in the congregation to be more important than his teaching, more important than the words of Jesus Christ. Just think about that. The teaching of Jesus, it could wait. Now, certainly she wasn't the only sick person in the group. Remember that this was a long time ago, and this was a primitive country. If you visit or have visited third world countries today, you know that you will see deformed people on virtually every street corner and in every group. There are people who have been born with deformities. There are people who have suffered from war, from disease, from accidents. In the very worst of cases, you see babies that have been deformed by their parents because they have a better begging potential out on the street because of their ugly deformity. Where Jesus was, call it a third world ancient country. If you want to jack up the numbers, make it a fourth or fifth or sixth or seventh world. Long before modern medicine, a primitive place. But add to the equation that Jesus was famous for his healing, making the blind to see and the lame to walk and even the dead to come back to life again. And so people came not to hear what he had to say, but to get his touch. They came for help and they came with hope. So there could be little doubt that there were many that were in the synagogue that day who wanted to be cured. But there was something different about this woman who was doubled over with her deformity. And that is that her spiritual need was even greater than her physical need, and that her medical problems were rooted in a spiritual problem. She had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. That was unusual. It was unusual then, it's unusual today. Most physical illness is not caused by evil spirits. Usually we get sick because of bacteria or viruses or accidents or genetics. And not to say that there is not evil behind all illness. It's true that we live in a sin-contaminated world and that God did not intend that things be the way they are, and that the ricochet of evil has affected our bodies as well as our souls. But this woman's situation was different. It was most unusual. Somehow, 18 years earlier, an evil spirit had attacked her and crippled her. She may not even have known exactly why or how that happened. Or maybe she did. Maybe she struck a deal with the devil. And for the next two decades, she paid a terribly high price. But however it happened, it was a long time before, and there was no end in sight. What is most important is that Jesus saw her, and he cared. He was touched with compassion. She triggered the emotions of his heart, and he wanted to help. Now, please don't misunderstand. Do not think that Jesus minimized truth when he maximized compassion, for there was no contradiction. All teaching, all truth must be mixed with compassion, and all compassion should be rooted in the central truth of God. People confuse that, frequently confuse that. There are those who are so bent on truth that they could not care less about the suffering of people. And there are others who are so compassionate and so concerned that either they get their own way or that they meet what they perceive to be people's primary needs that they set aside the truth of God. It's not either or, it's both and. And Jesus in this was masterful. This was his religion. This was Christianity. It is truth with compassion and it is compassion with truth. They are as essentially tied together as the hydrogen and oxygen in a molecule of water. They're meant to be together. Now, when Jesus stopped teaching, he invited the woman to come up front. She never asked for help. There's no indication that she had any faith. There's no accusation of her having any faith. What happened next was all about Jesus, and not particularly, initially at least, about her.
When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." You know, for most of us, we're pretty much centered upon ourselves. I mean, what our world looks like is, looks like a target, and we're in the middle, and everybody and everything else is in the periphery. And we tend to see everything that is happening and everyone around us in terms of ourselves. And we assume that we need to take some initiative in various directions in order to make things the way we would choose for them to be. And there is a tendency to extend that toward God and to put ourselves at the center of the target and God as one more element that is out there on the periphery. And we assume then that we must take the initiative toward God. If we feel guilty about our sins and we want forgiveness, then we go to God and ask for forgiveness. If we lack direction in life, then we assume that it's our responsibility to go and seek direction from God. If we have a physical or spiritual or emotional malady, then it's my job to go and ask God for help. He may say yes, he may say no. We'll have to see how that goes. But Jesus here demonstrates that it's really quite the opposite, that he is the one who goes first, that God takes the initiative, that he's after us. If anything, we are prone to run away. We are reluctant for God's good within our lives. We need to realize that God wants to forgive us more than we ever want to be forgiven. That God wants the best in our lives more than we could ever want the best in our lives. That God has a desire for us that far exceeds any desire that we will ever have for him. And so that's why Jesus picked her out of the crowd and called her up. He took the initiative toward her. It's that way with us. And it's up to us whether we sit tight or are responsive to the initiative of Jesus Christ. This deformed and disabled woman did not know what to expect. I think if I were her, I would have at least been tempted to sit tight. I would have been reluctant to come up front and be viewed by everybody in my misery. I would have wondered, knowing or at least sensing that there was evil behind my situation, that Jesus might out me, expose this right in front of everybody, and that I would be further embarrassed and out of control and potentially humiliated. And that's the last thing that she needed. But in the simplest of terms, she decided to trust him. She didn't know him all that well, but in what she had heard so far and what she could see, she was impressed with the character of this man. There was the presence of God about him. She thought she could trust him. I think it is no small thing to trust someone else with your life. Over the years, I visited a lot of out-of-the-way places, often to be with and to learn about the work of missionaries. So it's been the inner cities of places like Beijing or Tokyo or Bucharest or Mexico City or Nairobi or Jakarta or the Amazon jungle or the sub-Sahara of Africa or the mountains of Taiwan. Whenever going to some place outside of our house, I try to be well prepared and cover as many contingencies as possible. So I make photocopies of my passport just in case I lose it. A lot of photocopies, 8, 10, 12 photocopies, one for each pocket, in Charlene's purse, in every piece of luggage. I've even put a photocopy of my passport in my passport, which is not a totally reasonable thing to do, but just to be absolutely safe. And take several credit cards. Make sure I have different credit cards than she has. And I take cash in various denominations and traveler's checks, some that I sign, some that she signs. Antibiotics, I'm sort of a traveling pharmacy, and I'm very careful about what I eat and what I drink, trying to cover all of this, only to go to some distant land that I know virtually nothing about to be met by some missionaries at the airport that I may not have previously known, who then unexpectedly turn me over to some nationals that don't speak English, driving a vehicle that does not look safe, who then transport me 50 or 100 miles to stay overnight in some place that I can't even find on the map with other people who don't speak English, and I think, what if something goes wrong?
what if my cell phone doesn't work here? I mean, what am I going to do? They won't take credit cards. They don't take traveler's checks. I don't know anybody. And I've got to decide if I'm going to trust somebody else with my life. Because I'm unable to do for myself what I may very much need to have done. And if they are trustworthy, then I'm okay. If they're not, I may well be dead. Now, if we're all honest, then we'll admit that we never really have all of the resources to take care of ourselves. We may think that job and money and credit cards and health insurance and seatbelts and airbags and being careful, all of that stuff will take care of us, only to discover, of course it won't. And then we need to determine, so who are we going to trust? Are we going to be like this woman in the synagogue that comes to the point of admitting that if Jesus doesn't help us, then we really can't do anything? We have to decide if Jesus is trustworthy or not. It's the same thing that she faced. That Jesus takes the initiative toward us just as he took the initiative toward her. Are we going to trust him? He stops his teaching and compassionately calls us and tells us he will meet our need. We need to determine if we'll sit tight or come up and say yes. She took the risk. She trusted Jesus. She said yes. And when she came, Jesus spoke. He said, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And in that moment, the supernatural power of God was unleashed. It was the voice of God that echoed through that synagogue. He cured her. He solved her problem. He met her need. He performed a miracle. And she was still doubled over. She was still curved at the back. She was still looking straight down at the ground. And the people there that day in the synagogue must have been deeply disappointed that the compassion of Jesus could not make this crippled woman whole, could not make her stand up. But you see, Jesus did first things first. He met her greatest need, and her greatest need was spiritual, not physical. He set her free from evil. He chased the demons away. Because Jesus is more concerned about our souls than he is concerned about our bodies. And his primary goal is to set us free from the diseases of the soul, even more than the diseases of the body. But Jesus wasn't finished with her yet. His compassion continued. And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up. And that was the lesser miracle of the day. The far greater miracle was that he had set her free from the power of evil. No doubt what he had done was a wonderful thing. But let it be understood that it was probably far more an outward symbol of an inward transformation. It was to show the greater thing that he had done by the power of God in the midst of those people and inside of that lady. Oh, it must have been an amazing moment. For the first time in a very long time, she stood straight, she stood tall. And her first response, first thing she did, was to praise God. And I would suspect that the people there in the congregation that day assumed that she was praising God because her body was healed. My guess is she was praising God for something completely different. That Jesus had set her free from the power of evil and the power of sin. Does this mean then that everyone who is disabled will be equally cured by Jesus? Is this story then a prototype? Is it a guarantee that every disease will be healed? It is not. For there is a sense in which that would miss the point. But rather it is to say that Jesus has compassion upon us all. That he is keenly aware of what our needs are and that he calls us to himself in the midst of those needs. And that we can trust him. We can trust him to do for us what needs to be done. And if trust be trust,
It is with the conviction that what he does is what is right. And the interlude between one miracle and the next may be 18 years or 18 minutes or 18 seconds or whatever it is. If we trust him, we trust him. When this once crippled woman was freed and cured, something else astonishing happened. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." He referred to the fourth of the Ten Commandments, which says that the Sabbath day is to be kept holy, and that means no work on the Sabbath day. And he would argue that healing was work. In fact, he would probably argue that if she can wait 18 days, she can wait 24 hours. That one more day isn't going to make that much difference, and breaking the law of God is something that is wrong. So this situation is terribly out of control, and he needed to step forward and needed to take control. It was one thing for Jesus to teach, but something else for Jesus to act. He wanted the teaching. He did not want the miracle. He was for the rules, but he was not for the compassion. Now, before we're too hard on this synagogue president, let's try to give him the benefit of the doubt. He was right. This is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. It was given by God, and commands of God must be taken seriously. There were people around then, as there are people around now, who lightly disobey the commands of God and do so under the excuse of pressing an immediate need, and somehow assume that God's truth is totally relative and flexible, and really, therefore, it does not matter, and prefer to self-grant a license, the liberty to outrageously sin. And someone has to stand up, like this ruler of the synagogue, and say, "Wait a minute, God says, so listen up to God. You've got to apply God's truth to the situation." And that's what this president was trying to do. The problem wasn't that he did that. The problem was that he was so passionate for truth that he didn't care about need. And he twisted the truth and lost the compassion in the process. So Jesus tried to strike the balance. He tried to straighten this out. And he said, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" The literature from the time tells us that the rabbis of those days were really into animal rights. They were concerned that people might abuse animals under the aegis of keeping the fourth commandment. And so they taught from their synagogues, you just can't do that. You got to take care of the animals, and you have to water them on the Sabbath day, and God understands that. So Jesus took their behavior and used it as a teaching opportunity so that they would do what was right for people. He said, you know, you can't treat animals well and not people well. So strike the balance here. And of course, the lessons here are for us. Because like every generation, we also struggle in this tension between law and grace. And sometimes it's a hard struggle. And there will always be those who live for rules and they don't care about the needs of people. And there will also be those who are so self-absorbed and so committed to doing their own thing that they will find some way to twist the Bible and the Word of God to accommodate their desires and to do what they want to do. But the religion of Jesus is one that struck the balance. He was a teacher of the truth without compromise. And he was a practitioner of the truth with compassion. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's what Christianity is all about. Now, amazingly and wonderfully, it worked. Jesus' few words and powerful deeds seemed to straighten out everyone that was involved. For when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things that he was doing. Pretend that you can travel back in time and be part of this story from the biography of Jesus. Imagine that you are that woman. And you came today resigned that the long-term chronic problems of life will always be with you. You're stuck with them. You did not come today expecting a miracle, nor did you come today particularly with faith. Suppose Jesus were to call you up front. What would you say? What would you do? What is the evil from which he would set you free? And would you trust him? Or suppose that you were the leader of that synagogue, and you came today to hear the truth, but not to be compassionate. And so today you have been confronted by Jesus to see the needs of people around you and to desire Jesus' best for them. Would you be willing to change your religion, change the way you see the rules and the commands to accommodate compassion? Would you be willing to do it Jesus' way? And if so, what's the rule that you need to flex? Or imagine that you are part of the congregation. Did you hear what Jesus said? Do you get it? That religion is centered on truth, but it's also full of compassion. And then, would you be willing to do what the people in the story did, that they looked at that woman and they were delighted in what God had done, so that you would be willing to look around and open your eyes to the compassionate work and miracle of Jesus Christ, touching and transforming people all the time, so that you are delighted with all of the wonderful things that he is doing? Let me tell you what a sermon is. It's like a lecture. It's kind of what Jesus was doing that day, teaching the truth. The titles and the topics and the themes for the sermons and services at Wooddale Church are set usually about a year in advance. And so the selection for today. Sermon for this weekend was done. Notes finished. On Friday, I handed a copy of what you have just heard to Charlene, my wife, and said, read it over, mark up the page, make any changes or suggestions you want. So we're driving along the highway in our vehicle, and she was reading it and marking it. I was behind the wheel. And a vehicle, an older RV, small one, pulled over in front of us in the right lane, billowing smoke. Just pour. Literally, you could hardly see what kind of a vehicle this was. So I quickly pulled over to watch the lone driver get out, trying to escape before who knows what, this thing might blow up. And out of the driver's side came an elderly widow, doubled completely over, walking with two canes, struggling to get out. And that became the rest of our day. I asked you to imagine yourself into the story. We got into the story. And you know the part we got to play? We got to play the part of Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, we are so impressed with you. The spectacular way you teach the truth, but the astonishing way in which you are compassionate for the needs of people. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, this week, when we see those who are doubled over with the consequences of evil or the other maladies of life, may we be just like you. Just like you.